Turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Sure thankful my mother decided to show up. She surprised me. What a blessing it is to be preaching in front of my mother this morning. Yeah, you saw me clean up a little bit. And I told Miss Myra, I said, I don't care what it takes me, whatever it costs me, if you just be quiet, I'll pay you. So by the time I paid everybody off, I'm about $1,000 in debt, plus the love offering I got. It's all gone now, trying to keep everybody quiet. But it's a blessing to be able to preach in front of my mother. And of course, I got my wife and kids here. And probably the man that God single-handedly used to change my life, Brother Jack's here. Brother Charlie, one of my best friends in the ministry. Some of my best friends, as far as young men go, Brother Daniel and Ben, and a young man that's been my friend for a couple years out of my home church, Micah. I'm a blessed man. Having to preach in front of all of them is nerve-wracking. But I'll do my best anyways. I want to say two things very quickly. I was thinking about Brother Mark's sermon. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. The Bible says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The root of bitterness will defile you. It'll mess you up. Cause you to fail of the grace of God, not from the grace of God. You won't lose your salvation, but man, you won't be in His grace like you should be. I don't want to be out of His grace. I want to be right smack dab in the middle. Acts chapter 16, I'll pray and then we'll get into the message. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do love You, Lord, and I thank You for the message that was already preached and You just kind of clearing the air and just making a way. And Lord, I pray You just use me and help me just be myself, Lord, and not trying to out-preach Brother Mark. I couldn't do it anyways if I tried, Lord, but You can do something through me now and You can use the message. I ask it in Jesus' name, You'd help these people. Amen. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. This is the beginning of Paul the Apostle and Timothy together. The end of Acts chapter 15 ends with Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Mark. They're all kind of, there's a little bit of contention amongst them, and they've decided that Paul's going to take Silas and Barnabas and Mark, and they're going to split up and they're going to go their different ways. And Paul and Silas are on their way to go minister. They're on their way to preach, and they come in verse 16 to a town called Derbe. I want to read that. And they came here to Derbe and Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. And so in Acts chapter 16, it's the beginning of Paul and Timothy's ministry together. Now, the book of 1 and 2 Timothy has not been written yet. Paul has not given his instruction to this young man yet in 1 and 2 Timothy, but I believe there's some things in Acts chapter 16 in the beginning of their life together, in the beginning that Paul is going to teach Timothy about the Christian life. There's some things he's going to teach him. If you're going to be a minister, if you're going to be a Christian, these are some things that are going to have to happen, and they're the first year or 2 years in his life, and it's seen by example. Do you know the best teaching is not by word, it's by example? Paul, there's some examples here that Paul leaves Timothy. In order for you to be a Christian, in order for you to be a good minister of the gospel, in order for you to get something done in your life, there's some things that are going to have to happen. And he establishes those in Acts 16. I want you to see in verse 2 and 3 what that first one was. You got Paul and Silas here, they're traveling together, and they meet this young man who it says, which was well reported of by the brethren. He was a young man that had character. He was a young man that was a good young man. People liked Timothy. He took this young man probably because of the type of young man he was, and maybe I'll get to preaching to the young men. I'm not sure how the message will go, but I'm going to probably preach to everybody this morning. Which was well reported of. It says here, the very first thing that Paul teaches him is in verse 3 here. Him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Paul takes Timothy and he says, Timothy, you're not a Jew, you're a Greek, and if people see you, they're going to know by the way that God has set up by this ordinance of circumcision that you're a Jew, you're a Greek. They're going to know when they look at you that you're not one of them. In other words, we need to consecrate you to God, and we need to perform this ordinance to get you consecrated so that when you stand up before Jews, they know that you've already done the things that you need to do to become a Jew. In other words, you need to clean your life up and get the things out of your life that make you a Greek and become more like a Jew. Now let me relate that to us. In other words, you need to do right before you tell someone else how to do right. First step in your Christian life is getting the things out of your life that make you just like everybody else in the world. And you need to consecrate yourself unto God, because you can't stand and tell someone how to do right if you're not doing right first yourself. You ever had somebody try to tell you how to do right and you know they're doing the same thing you're doing? You ever had a drunk tell you you ought to not drink? That's just an oxymoron. It doesn't work that way. There's many of you Christians that are trying to tell people how to get their life right, and you're not right with God, and they know it. And it says here that the reason he consecrated him to God was because everybody else knew he was a Greek. And they were going to look at him and say, how can you tell us what to do when you're just like us? You're a Greek. Let me ask you, Christian, how do you think you're going to tell everybody else what to do when you're not doing it yourself? We've already heard about that a little bit. You cannot stand in a position and try to help people get their life right if you're not right yourself. That's the first thing he teaches Timothy. Second thing he teaches him here, verse 4, and it said, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that they were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. The second thing he teaches him is you need to get involved in the ministry. You need to get involved in church. What they did is they took these ordination papers and these decrees and they went and delivered them to people and established the church in the faith, helped the church grow, made the church better. What you need to do, in other words, is you need to be a benefit to the church and not a drag on it. You need to get involved in doing something. It doesn't matter how big the job is. Doesn't matter. You as a Christian need to get involved in doing something. Find something small to do. Doesn't matter how big. Doesn't matter how small. Just do something and help the church out a little bit. Some of you come and you just sit and you just, why don't you just minister to me? No, he's teaching him here. The second thing is you not only need to get cleaned up, but you need to get involved in making the church better. You need to find something to do and do it. I'm sick and tired of people going, well, I just don't know what to do. Find something to do and do it. Brother Patterson come to me about 8 years ago, 7, 8 years ago, and he says, Brother Greg, do you want a ministry? I'd already went through his program and graduated, and he asked me, do you want a ministry? You never knew whether he was going to say, grab a mop and minister to the floor, or grab that rag and minister to the toilet. You didn't know what he was going to say. He said, you see that bus out there? He said, go get your CDL. You're going to be my bus driver. That was good enough for me. I just found something to do and did it. Go out there and, man, checking the oil and changing it and doing this and that. I'm probably here today because I just found something to do and did it. Quit waiting on a calling to do something for God. Just do something, please. Help the church be established. Help the church to grow. Just do something, Timothy. If you're going to be a good Christian, you might as well just get involved and just do something and help us out a little bit. I think he was teaching them, hey, you just need to be a benefit and not a burden. Verse 6 here, it says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go, but the Spirit suffered them not. The third thing he was teaching him is you need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Paul was wanting to go into Asia. He was wanting to preach the gospel to every creature like he would write. You need to preach to everybody that you come in contact, but something inside of him, the Spirit of God told him, I don't want you to go right now. He's teaching Timothy. He talks to Timothy and says, hey, I wanted to go do that, but God told me not to. Some of us are doing things that I believe we ought not do because we're not sensitive enough to the Spirit when God tells us, no, don't do that. It might be your life. We don't know the Spirit of God enough not to do something that might mean that we're going to get hurt later in life. In other words, when God tells you no, listen. I want to do this. Yeah, it's a good intention, but God may not want you to do that right now. You need to be sensitive to the Spirit. You know what I find out in these meetings? The greatest key to these meetings is being sensitive to the Spirit. Knowing when the Spirit is saying, no, don't go that direction. I want you to go this direction. You know what will make a meeting? A man that can be sensitive to the Spirit of God and know in his life when not to do this or when to do this. You need to be sensitive to the Spirit. I want you to look at the fourth thing here. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, watch this, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. You need to listen to the call of God on your life. I believe there's some young men here that God has called you to preach, but you're just waiting for some big happening to happen. He said here when God in the middle of the night called him and said, come over to Macedonia. When he woke up, it said immediately he went. He went. When God calls you to do something, do it. A lot of you young men, God's called me to preach, but why don't you preach? What are you waiting on? The platform? Go make your own. God called me to preach and I went to the nursing home. Did anybody stay awake at the nursing home? No, but I was called to preach, so I was going to preach to them. They said, hey, you got an opportunity, and I found out I needed a... God called me to preach. There was a ministry where I didn't have to have a background check because I thought they'd never let me in. So I started going. The first full message I ever preached was inside of a jail. I preached there for 5 years before I ever got to be behind this platform. Every week, four to six times a month, I'd preach in the jails before I ever got the opportunity to preach behind a pulpit a full sermon. And all I did, God says, hey, I want you to preach. Okay, where do you want me to go? Well, just go preach. Some of you need to listen to the call of God in your life. Teaching them, you need to listen. And by the way, when you get called of God to do something, please just do it. I'm sick and tired of listening to young man after young man after young man. Well, I believe God's called me. Do something. I mean, I'm not saying be stupid and quit your job like Ben did, but do something. But you know what? I'll put my money on him because at least he's got enough faith in his calling to do something about it. Some of you are waiting for the thing to come to you. No, he said, go to it. Man, do something with your life, man. I got 5 young men here. I'm trying to take 6 young men. Every year I go to Mexico. Called a preacher, called a missionary on the phone, and I said, listen, I'm going to be 6 hours from you. I want to come to your house, and I want to eat tacos in your living room. I'm going to cross the border. I'm going to risk my life. I want to come over, and I want to eat tacos with you. He said, well, you ain't getting out of here without preaching. I said, put a meeting on. I'll be there. 3 days, first year, 3 years ago, first time I preached 3 days. Next year, he said, you got to come more than that. He said, you're the only man in 5 years that has come to visit us. He said, everybody's afraid. Why? They're not using their calling. God called me to preach. God told me to go where he wanted me to go, and he'll protect me while I'm there, just like he did Paul over here. He said, I'm not going to Asia right now because it might be my life, but I am going to go to where God called me to go. So I preached 8 straight days, Sunday to Sunday. Somebody said, man, sure must be nice to go and preach. I said, go then. I said, he didn't call me. I called him, said, I want to have tacos, and next thing you know, I'm preaching an 8-day meeting for him. This will be my fourth year going now, and I called some of my young men. I said, hey, you guys want to go risk your life for Jesus? Let's go. So what are you going to do? I'm trying the best I can. If they can conjure up enough money to get from here to Texas, I'm going to try and take, Daniel's got to quit his job or call off or something. But I'm taking Jeremiah, I'm taking Micah, I'm taking Ben, I'm trying to get Daniel to come, and I got a guy in Ohio coming with me. Say, what are you going to do? I'm going to take them, and every night before I preach, I'm going to let them preach 20 minutes to a half an hour. You say, why? It's our calling. It's what we're supposed to do. And we're just trying to do something with it. You don't have to fight over a place to preach in Mexico. You can go out in the middle of the street, man, 150 people will come. Just do something with your calling when God calls you to do something. Please do something. Your calling, just trying to get some young men. We're going to have a good time. By the way, I'll tell you this little story. We got a little quartet going one day while I was here during missions conference, and we were sending Micah back up to us, back up home. So the four of us young men, we all went to Waffle House. We took Micah to, dropped him off. We went to Waffle House, and we're sitting there and we're eating and having a good old time. And Glory Land already knows this because we sang for them. We just started singing in the thing. Somebody, I don't know if it was Brother Daniel or myself, they said, let's pull a Jack Patterson and just start singing right in the middle of Waffle House. And you know what we did? We started singing. And we started laughing because it actually, we thought, sounded good. And we started harmonizing. We're singing Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, and Amazing Grace, and all this stuff. And we're just singing hymns and singing about Jesus. The people are giving us a round of applause. And they're, you know, so what are you doing? We're just doing something for God, just trying our best. God called us to do something. We're trying to be a witness where we can. So we call ourselves the Waffle House Quartet. We're just having a good time in Jesus. God called me to preach. God called me to be a witness. That's just what I'm going to do while I can. I want them to get involved and just have a good time. So we decided that this camp meeting, since we'll all be back together, we'll go again. So we go to Waffle House. We start singing and the waitress goes, oh, you're my singing group. I remember you. We sang two hymns. And then she comes up, she says, oh, you got to sing another one. We get done singing, and there's a lady from Broadway who used to sing on Broadway, and she come up to us and said, man, you guys are good. We started laughing. We said, do you know who us five guys are? You talk about the nuttiest, weirdest guys on the face of the planet right now. That's us five right now. And the fact that we can come together is God. The fact that we have something to do is God. We started singing, man. That lady paid for a meal, sat back down, and we sang the Star Spangled Banner in the Waffle House. Everybody singing. I said, all right, that was it. That was our American national anthem. Now we're going to sing our Christian national anthem. And we sang Amazing Grace to them. Standing, I mean, round of applause. They got their cameras. We get ready to leave. I said, hey guys, let's find a mall. Is there a mall around here anywhere? I said, let's find a mall. So I said, man, that sounds cool. So I've been about five times, taking a bunch of young men with me, passing out gospel tracts. We're trying on suit coats, sticking them in the pocket. We're sticking them under the shelves, man. We're sliding them. The people there, I don't care, Indian, I don't care, black, white, whatever they are, they get a gospel tract. So we do that. We did that for about an hour and a half, went to the arcade, played a little games. Then I said, guys, let's go sing the Star Spangled Banner right in the middle of the mall. There's a 30 by 60 American flag hanging there. So we find us a spot over top of the, we're over top of the food court. Everybody's sitting there eating their food, just enjoying their life. Big old merry go round. The music is playing. I said, guys, let's go. Started singing the national anthem. We started singing Star Spangled Banner with our hands over our hearts. People started standing up. There's probably 15 or 20 people videoing us, and they don't know what to think. They have absolutely no clue, and we're just trying to do something for God. I know we're crazy. I know we're weird. I know we're young, but we're just trying to do something with our calling. Man, we sang and had a good time. You could hear that music down there resonating, and we were just enjoying it, singing to the top of our lungs. We get ready and we walk in, and there's about 100 a round of applause. We start laughing. We're like, are you serious? This is wild. I said, boys, we can't leave without singing Amazing Grace. Let's go back. Went back and sang Amazing Grace, standing over top of about 150 people. Say, why? Just trying to do something with our calling. Why don't you guys get called of God? Or if you get called of God, just do something with it, would you? Even if it is illegal. Anyways, I'll tell you a little story about that. The lady that is the head of marketing then came up, you know, security guard, and said, listen, we appreciate that. That was really good. The only reason we have to say you can't do it is because other people try to do stuff that are immoral and try to sing rap songs and all that. We talked to her for a little bit. She says, but you know, would you guys like to do that legally sometime? Sure. She said, on August 22nd, she said, we have a Lego Americana. We build American cities out of Legos, and we've been looking for a group to sing all patriotic hymns. She said, would you like to do that? Sure, sign us up. You say, what are you going to do if we come? I'm driving all the way from Rochester to New York to Alabama, sing a couple hymns and go back. You say, why? Because God called me to preach. God called me to be a witness. And we're just trying to do something with it. Why don't somebody do something with your calling? Quit sitting around and being lazy and waiting on the ministry to come to you. Make something of your calling. Make something of your ministry. Do something for God. And Paul's teaching him, do something with your calling. God called us and immediately they went. He goes down, and I'm going to paraphrase some of this. He basically, next thing you know, they're on their way to go, and they get involved in a prayer meeting. Finds these people praying. He said, let's go over here where prayer would want to be made. Every time we sang, even at the mall, I said, boys, before we do this, let's pray. If anything's going to happen, if anything's going to come of this, it's got to be God. We got to get prayer back in the churches. The prayer meeting's got to happen again. They have to make... wonder why we're not getting our job done. It might be because we're not praying like we should. He said, Paul and Timothy, let's go to the prayer meeting. Let's go where prayers want to be made, where people want to get a hold of God, where people want to do something for God. Let's go down and talk to them. And one of the greatest stories ends up happening. And things begin to go in Paul's life out of a prayer meeting. Some of the times I've been, never thought God was going to do something. It was birthed at a prayer meeting. It's birthed at a prayer meeting. He goes to this prayer meeting, verse 14, goes to this prayer meeting, and there's a woman named Lydia there of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God and heard them talking, whose heart the Lord opened that she attend unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged, watch this, me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. What Paul, and they went to Lydia's house, and what Paul was teaching Timothy is you need to find some people that are faithful to the Lord and spend some time with them. You need to find you some friends that are faithful to the Lord. You need to get yourself and involve yourself around people that are going to help you get close to God. You need to fellowship with faithful people. They say, and they used to teach us, I don't know if it's the same anymore, but you are who you hang out with. I look at you and I look at your friends and I say, those people aren't faithful to the Lord, that guy won't be faithful very long. Paul says, I want to teach you, Timothy, as a young man, what you need to do is you need to find you some faithful friends and you need to go to their house and spend time with them and enjoy their company. You need to pick them up and they'll pick you up. And the saddest things in ministry is that people my age, I can barely find some friends, but when I find some, I like to go over there, been to Bubba and Brooke's house. You say, why do you go over there? Because they're faithful to the Lord. I just want to fellowship with them. Brad comes over. I don't know if he's faithful to the Lord or not, but I hang out with him anyways. Say, why do you go over to their house, go over to Ben and Daniel's, and man, we have a good time. We just sit around, talk about the Lord. We're preaching messages to each other. We're listening to songs. We're just having a good old time. We get around, we start harmonizing. Why? Because there's some people, there's some friends that are going to help me get up instead of get down. Some of you young men need to find somebody to lift you up. Find somebody who's faithful to the Lord. Find somebody who's going to help you get closer to God rather than farther from God. You need to find you some faithful friends and go to their house, man. Hang out with them. Spend some time with them. The story goes that They start their ministry in this town out of Lydia's house. They're going out of Lydia's house and they're healing people. They're working with people. They're preaching. They're having prayer meetings. They're trying to get a work started here out of Lydia's house. And this lady comes along and she's a gainsayer and she starts worshiping, saying these are the men trying to discredit their word. And he, in the name of Jesus Christ, cast out this devil out of this woman. What he was teaching him is there is a way that you can use the name of Jesus Christ correctly and it have an effect. In other words, when you pray, the only reason your prayer is effective is because of Jesus' name. When someone hands you a check, that check is only worth what the person who signed it is worth. Whatever their bank account is worth, and the only way that it's worth anything is because they put their signature on it. You know what he says? I command you to come out in Jesus' name. He was teaching them the importance of Jesus Christ's name. There's no other name like the name of Jesus Christ. It's the name above every name. God said it's the name that at one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We pray in Jesus' name. We preach in Jesus' name. We minister in Jesus' name. Your prayer will not be effective if you just said, Amen. You got to say, in Jesus' name. Because He said what? If you ask anything, what? My name. You got to put His name on the end of the check. I like being able to ask God for things and then sign in Jesus Christ's name on the end of it. You ever tried to sign anybody else's name? I want my mother's laughing. Only one laughing. One day, we used to write our own letters. We were rebellious kids. We used to write our own letters for being late for school and getting out early. And none of you ever did that. One day, my mother finally wrote a note to get us out of school early or something, and the principal called her. They said, Ma'am, I think that your kids have forged a letter. She said, No, I wrote that letter. They said, According to all the other letters, this handwriting is not the same. She said, No, I'm telling you, they wrote all 50 other ones. I wrote that one. There's power in the signature, and He's saying there's power in the name. Why do we sing Amazing Grace? Because there's power in the name. Jesus Christ is the power. I want Him to do anything at the mall singing. I want to put Him on it. Let me go here. I got a few more and I hope I haven't lost you yet. They got arrested here after this situation. The guys got mad that we're making money off of this woman. The devil was cast out of her. And it says here, watch this in verse 19, and when her masters were saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. Let me throw this in there. Why is it that these guys trying to help these people who delivered this woman from a devil are the ones that are causing trouble? You know all the martyrs, what they said about them? These are the people that cause trouble. You know what our country's going to come to? You're the people causing trouble. It's not the ones that are raping people and sexually molesting them and killing people and robbing people. Those people are going to look at the people that don't do any of that, trying to get people to heaven. They're going to say, you're a problem in our city. They arrested him. They beat him. They throw him in prison. You know what he was teaching them? You better realize that there is a cost for serving Christ. I don't know if Paul had told Timothy at this time, but he told him, look, the gospel is not popular where we're going. If we preach and do what we're supposed to do, we might end up in jail, Timothy. And I'm sure Timothy thought like most of us do, yeah, it's all talk. Paul and Silas get arrested and there Timothy stands by himself. Doesn't say that Timothy went with them, so I'd imagine that Timothy there standing there thinking, you know what, there is really a cost to this. He was really right. He watched his man, Paul, get arrested, get beaten. Imagine him, he thought to himself, I don't know if it's really worth the cost or not. But he said, there is a cost. Do you know that serving Christ, there's a cost? You know it might cost you your family? I got saved and I had some friends and I didn't have to leave my friends. My friends left me. There was a cost. I had to realize if I was going to stay right with God and get a hold of God, that there was a cost that I was going to have to pay. I probably wasn't going to be popular with the people I used to be popular with. I don't want to be popular with them. There's a cost. I got family members just like most of you do that when we first got saved, they said if that's what Christianity is, we don't want to have anything to do with it. And all they did was attack and attack and attack and attack, trying to get me to drop God, trying to get me to drop Jesus Christ, trying to get me to drop the Bible, trying to get me to drop my standards. And I said, you know what? There's a cost to this thing. I have to be willing to pay the cost. Heard it said maybe it was last night, the night before, it's amazing how when children are five years old, the parents, they're okay with all your preaching, but when it's 16, and this Bible and God and Jesus Christ will cost you maybe your fellowship and your relationship with your child, they'll go with the child. You know what Paul was teaching Timothy? It might cost you your life. It might cost you your family. It might cost you your kids. Whatever it is, there is a cost that you will pay for serving Jesus Christ. The church is failing because people don't want to pay the cost anymore. We don't want to pay the cost anymore. A couple things that happen, and I'll get through these very quickly and get out of the way. A couple things that happened while these men, while Paul and Silas were in jail, I would imagine that Timothy must have gone back to Lydia's house and decided, you know what, I'll get up, I'll pack my bags, I'll get up in the morning, I'll go back to wherever I'm at. Maybe he decided he would stay in town and try to continue what Paul was teaching, whatever's going on in his heart. But I'd imagine Timothy sitting there thinking, man, I really don't know what to do. I'm just in the newbie training of the ministry, and Paul's now gone. He's in prison, and Paul and Silas get in the prison, and they say, you know what? We're bound. We're chained. This might be our life. It may be the end of the night. But right in their darkest hour, they begin to sing. They begin to praise God. The earthquake comes. I'd imagine they were probably a little weary, wondering what's going on. Man, we're just singing. What's happening? Why is there an earthquake in the land? What's really going on here? The earthquake comes and the bands are loose, the chains are loose, the doors are open. The jailer gets upset. I don't know what to do, these guys. And Paul cries out and says, hey, don't kill yourself. We're all here. And the jailer comes to him and he says, what must I do to be saved? I don't know anything about God. I don't know anything about Jesus Christ. But you singing in the midst of this problem and trial and in the darkest hour of your night has caused an earthquake, and there's something more to you than anybody ever else been in this jail. What must I do to be saved? What do I got to do to get what you got? The jailer gets saved and they go back to his house, and his house gets saved and he baptizes them and he brings them back. Then the jailer comes to him. The sergeants call the jailer and say, okay, here's what we need to do. We need to just let those guys go out of the city. Let's just let them out of prison and get them out of the city. So Paul comes to him and says, well, listen here, I got a deal for you. You walked me in publicly. You're going to walk me out publicly. They said, okay. So they let him out. And they said, just do me a favor. Just get out of the city. Just go. Just get out of the city. Go quietly. Paul says, okay. On his way out of the city, he stops back. Look in verse 40. They went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they what? Comforted them. Departed. Paul goes back to Lydia's house because Timothy's there. Because Lydia's there. Because there's some Christians there. He says, I'm not getting out of the city without making sure that the people that I've won to God are okay. It says he comforted them. What did he comfort them with? The story that I just repeated to you. He comforted them with these lessons. He says, you know what? I'm on my way out of the city, but I got Timothy there. He's watching me. I can't quit. Timothy's important. Lydia's important. The church I'm trying to start is important. So even though I've been in this, I'm going to go back and make sure they're okay. He begins to tell him the story. He says, listen, Timothy, you got to hear this story, man. We were in the midst of the problem. Looked like we were gone. Looks like it was all over and said and done. Me and Silas decided we'd sing, and God stepped in. And he says, Timothy, I want you to know something. I want you to know the best thing you can do in the darkest hour of your life is sing and praise and pray to God. When you're in the darkest time in your life and you're bound and something's happened, you've gotten some kind of bad news, maybe you've gotten news of cancer, maybe your family's going astray, maybe somebody's leaving you, maybe something has just happened. You know what he says, Timothy? Just sing, sing, sing. Just sing on, Timothy. Sing on, buddy. He says, you know what? He says, also, when you begin to sing, in your darkest hour, God will step in and rescue you. And then he tells them the story of the salvation of the jailer. You know what he was teaching him? In your darkest hour, somebody needs you. I don't know if this is correct or not, but I almost wonder if God put Paul and Silas in prison or yet allowed him to go because he wanted to reach the jailer. I wonder if God put them in the dark night in their life and arrested them so that the jailer could get something, so that the jailer could be saved. I think about Mark chapter 4 when I think about that. The disciples are on the boat. They're tossed to and fro. They've never been in a storm like this in their life. There's other little ships with them. Man, they've come to the place. They don't know what to do. They come up and they cry, Lord, Master, carest Thou not that we perish? Meanwhile, they have no clue it's happening, but there's a maniac standing on the coast. He's watching the ship go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And he's thinking to himself, that's me. I'm back and forth. And these devils are knocking me back and forth like the waves are that boat. I wonder if there's any hope for me. I wonder if there's any hope for me. And meanwhile, they cry and Jesus Christ steps on the boat and says, peace be still. The maniac over there says, whatever's on that boat, man, I'm getting to it. I need the peace that they got in their life. I've been watching them in the storm. I see them tossed to and fro, and so am I. And I wonder if God put that storm on the disciples' life for the maniac. And they look and say, says immediately when they hit the coast, the maniac come and run to them and says, please, please don't torment me, but can you help me? Can I get that peace that you got on that boat that day? I don't know if he really knew it was Jesus Christ or Jesus Christ was just the first man and he come up and said, hey man, you have got to help me. What happened? You know what I think some of our darkest times are for? Are for other people. And I think Paul was teaching Timothy, Timothy, in your darkest hour, just sing what he's singing. God's going to deliver you, and then those that are around that are watching you go through that time, when they see the deliverance, they'll ask for the same deliverance. I've got people in my life right now that are very, very close to me, and they've kind of gone off the deep end. There's other people watching to see if I'm going to go with them. I've got people around me that are watching to see if I'm either going to pray, cry to God, I'm going to fall with the rest. I want to stay to the place I call out to God and pray to God and worship God and praise God. And they see the deliverance and the mighty hand of God. And they say one day, I want what you got. 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 All that. When Paul comes to the men and he says, by the way, you walk me in publicly, you're going to walk me out. He was teaching Timothy that there's a boldness that a Christian must possess. Why do you go to the mall and sing? Because I want people to know Christians are still Christians. I want them to know. My buddies laughed at me, man. The lady told us, she said, you know, you just can't do it. It's private property. I said, ma'am, I'm sorry. I said, I used to be a criminal. I wanted to give my testimony. I said, ma'am, I used to be a criminal. I used to do a lot of things. I used to do a lot of illegal things. I've been to jail for it and all that. I said, Jesus Christ came in and changed my life. He changed me. I'm not the same man. I'm a preacher now. I'm a Christian now. And I want other people to know I'm still willing to do something illegal for the one that saved me and changed me. You say, the boys are like, man, don't tell her you want to do anything illegal. I'm not afraid of her. God is on my side. I'm not scared of this world any longer. Take me out. I'm going to heaven. I'm done. Some of you Christians need to get a little boldness in your life. You need to possess a little boldness and say to them, telling a story, I went back to the school where I went to school and graduated. I went back and I told them the story, was thanking some of my teachers. They asked me in to tell the story of my salvation in a public school, 70 people. My mom was there, my family was there, my principal was there. And they called me and we talked about it and I gave my testimony to them. They said, you got to tell this story to our children in the class that was just like you. I said, well, listen, before you schedule me, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to know that, number one, I cannot come in there and tell anything about my story without Jesus Christ. And number two, I can't give them any principles without the Bible. They said, come on in. Amen. Oh, we can't do that in the Christian school. No, man. Why don't you back them against the wall? But Paul said, I made them. The last thing, when he went to the house, he was teaching them that life is all about others. I've been to jail for preaching because I was trying to reach somebody else. I consecrated you because people need to be reached and they need to see somebody with a clean life. You need to get involved in the ministry because there's people to reach. I've been through these dark times because somebody needs to get reached. And the reason I came to make sure you're all right is because life is all about other people. Life is all about others. Timothy, I want you to know, when it's all said and done, your life should all be about others.